Well, this last couple of weeks or so, the media have been full of hype about the Ashes Test cricket matches, which have begun recently. Now, last week we thought everything was reverting to type and the Aussies were doing very well as usual, but the balance seems to have swung back again in the last 3 days. But all of this has reminded people of the way in which the nation was captivated 4 years ago when the series was very close and, of course, in the end, England won for the first time in almost 20 years. Now, because all this is happening, the television have been showing reruns of those last matches in England 4 years ago. Now, if you're a sports fan, you'll know the experience of watching a live game and anxiously waiting to see if your team can pull off a victory. How different you feel when you're watching a repeat of a game and you know that your team won. You observe the setbacks, the discouragements, and the successes of the opposition, but you're not overly worried because you know that the final outcome is going to be good. And that significantly affects how you understand the game. Well, in a far more profound way, when we are Christians, we know that we face the reality of spiritual attacks from God's enemy, the devil, and his minions. The heat of the battle can seem very intense at times. We face temptations, discouragements, and setbacks. But when we belong to Jesus, we can gain great strength from the knowledge that Jesus has won a victory over evil. And that means that we are for sure on the winning side. Well, this morning we come to, as we've said, our final look at Jesus' model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. In the prayer, we've been encouraged to address God as Father. Such is his love for us. And yet he also remains powerful, for he is our Father in heaven. We've been taught to pray that God's honour and reputation, his name, would grow. And his kingdom rule would come more now and one day be fully fulfilled when Jesus returns. And then we've met some specific requests. Requests for, that our physical, material needs would be met as we pray for our daily bread. And also that our spiritual needs would be addressed as we pray for the forgiveness of our sins. Last week we began looking at the final request that Jesus gives. Originally it's given in Matthew chapter 6. Lead us not into temptation. Today our focus is on the second half of that request. But deliver us from evil. And to fill in out the significance of Jesus' prayer, we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians. So if you want to have that open in front of you, it's page 1184 of the Pew Bibles. And the first thing that we see as we consider the Lord's Prayer in the light of this reading is that evil is real. Now, evil is a word that is perhaps rather too easily used in today's world. The new Harry Potter film, The Half-Blood Prince, was released last week. And actor Tom Felton, who plays the character Draco Malfoy, said in an interview, "I get great pleasure playing this evil little so-and-so." He didn't say so-and-so. "He's such a pain in the neck, and he just gets worse and worse." Now, perhaps the description of a fictional character in a children's storybook as evil is a little trivial. On the other hand, there are others today who effectively deny the reality of evil, trying to assume the essential goodness of humanity, despite the appalling nature of some human behaviour and experience. Well, when Jesus teaches us to pray, "Deliver us from evil," we can see that he clearly believed in the reality of evil, and indeed in our need of protection and rescue from it. Now, last week we considered Jesus' call to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." And we saw that behind temptations, temptations to move away from Christ, is often what Paul calls in Colossians human tradition. Even though it may come in deceptively friendly guises like media personalities or even religious leaders. But what Paul makes clear here is that the ultimate source for these pressures, these temptations, this opposition we face is deeper still. It is nothing less than spiritual opposition. What Paul calls in verse 8 of Colossians 2, the elemental spirits of the world. And in verse 15, the rulers and authorities. Well, some may scoff, but the Bible's worldview includes this unseen world of spiritual reality, where dark spiritual forces under the control of the devil seek to exert their influence over the human race. Now, Jesus himself certainly encountered spiritual opposition. You remember the incident where he's in the wilderness, and there's a clear spiritual attack of the personal spiritual enemy of God, the devil. And indeed, the devil's minions are at work to this day to seek to draw God's people and others away from Christ and his goodness. Well, that Jesus tells us to pray, deliver us from evil, shows us that we are in what is elsewhere called in the Bible a spiritual battle. A battle with these powers of darkness. Now, they may be unseen, but they exert their influence, seeking to lead people away from the light of Christ. Now, what we read in the rest of the Bible shows us that something of the way in which the devil tends to work. So, in those who are not yet Christians, the enemy seeks to snatch away the good seed of the good news when it's shared with people. He works to try to deceive people by mixing truth with error. He even, according to the Apostle Paul, masquerades as an angel of light to try to con people and trick people. And with those who do believe in Jesus, well, then the evil one has a slightly different sort of tactic. The Bible tells us that what he tries to do is to disturb the unity of the church community by creating discord and division. The enemy works to try to subvert the church through false teaching. Or he works to damage the church's witness by the way that people within the church behave. Or as those from without the church, outside the church, work in to persecute or oppose Christian people. And at a personal level, the devil will try and condemn the believer for their past sins, reminding them of their failures and weaknesses. And he will work to try to tempt us so that an alternative way of living without Christ at the centre seems more attractive. I was in a group in the parish last week reading the Bible, and we were reminded of the Apostle Paul's comment to the Corinthians, where he is explaining various things to them and things that have been going on in the, amongst them. And he says, "We are not ignorant of Satan's designs." Well, indeed, we should not be ignorant of them either. So we need to recognise that evil is real, and that there is an evil one with elemental spirits of the world and rulers and authorities at work under him. Those who oppose God's people and God's cause. How then we need to pray, as Jesus shows us here, deliver us from evil. Or deliver us from the evil one, as it could be translated. Now what we read here in Colossians 2 also shows us that we are to pray such a prayer, deliver us from evil, with confidence, because Jesus has overcome the enemy. Jesus has won a victory over the devil. Now today we're having a service of Holy Communion. And it is worth stopping and thinking why it was that Jesus told the early Christians to regularly take time to share bread and wine together. Because he said we were to do it in order to remember. And specifically to remember his death on the cross. And that's of course why we use bread and wine as symbols of his body and blood. Now I take it that Jesus set up what we call Holy Communion because he knew that we're so likely to forget the significance and meaning of his death. And so we need to continually recall that event and dwell on its significance. Here in Colossians, we see something of the meaning, which is perhaps the central way in which the Bible explains what was happening as Jesus died on the cross. So, we're told that, spiritually speaking, without Jesus, we are nothing other than dead, unable to do anything to help ourselves to be reconnected with the God with whom we've fallen out. So, verse 13. "You," he says, "who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses." So you see, through Jesus, God can give spiritual life and forgiveness. And Paul makes clear that forgiveness of our sins is through the cross. And he likens our offences against God to being in financial arrears. arrears that we cannot possibly pay off ourselves, but which through Christ are cancelled. According to the insurance website confused.com, the average UK family pays nearly £1 million in bills during their lifetime. Amazing. But wouldn't it be wonderful then if someone offered to pay off all those bills and debts and to do it in one move? And that would be especially wonderful if you're one of the many, we're told in today's society, who are in crippling debt, who just can find no way out of the debt that they've got themselves into over time. Well, spiritually, God makes it possible for us to be let off our debts to Him. And that is through the cross of Jesus. Verse 13. Having forgiven us all our sins, trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. So when Jesus died on the cross, God dealt with that which was rightly held against us before. Through the cross, God has cancelled the debts of those who trust in His Son. So that then it is possible to be free and forgiven and to enjoy a friendship with God. Now, of course, what God has made possible through Christ is not an automatic thing. We need to put ourselves back into God's hands and to trust in what He has done. But as we do that, we find God reaching out to us, wiping the slate clean, cancelling the debt, for it's nailed to the cross. We can be clean, free and forgiven and accepted. But what we also see here in Colossians is something else that God has accomplished through the death of Jesus. And this is something vital if we're to grasp what it is to pray, deliver us from evil. We read about it in verse 15. God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, Christ. So through the death of Jesus, a victory has been won. Those spiritual forces at work in the universe have been disarmed. It's as if their power has been stripped away. Jesus has won a victory over them. He has won and they are defeated. Now this is what Jesus foretold, as we read earlier in John's Gospel when He was speaking about His death. He said, "Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. The devil will be defeated." Now these are folks who were originally receiving this letter, the Colossians, in what we would think of as Turkey, were then part of the Roman Empire. And when a Roman army won a battle, they would return home and parade through the city streets. It was a tremendous occasion. It was known as a triumph, a Roman triumph. Now what you would get is the victorious generals at the front of the procession. They had pride of place. And then you'd see all the victorious soldiers following on behind them. And then eventually, at the end of the procession, you would see hundreds of battle-worn prisoners of war, cowed and beaten. There they were, these once powerful warriors, but now in defeat, being publicly humiliated, shown now to be powerless, shown now to be of no real threat, even though once they were a real threat. Well, Paul deliberately uses this word triumph as he talks about what happened to Jesus on the cross. He's showing that the spiritual forces of the devil have been beaten, and now they are without what they once had, that terrible power. Verse 15, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." So when we belong to Jesus, we are on the winning side. His cross has defeated evil. So we should not be afraid of evil. We should not be afraid of these spiritual forces in our world. And yet, as we saw when we considered the truth of the kingdom of God, "Your kingdom come," and so on a few weeks ago, God's rule, we can see, has now come in a new way through Jesus. And yet it is still to fully come when Jesus returns. Well, that's the way that we need to understand this victory of Jesus on the cross. We have the victory now through Jesus and His death, but we are yet to see its completeness. And that means that there is still a spiritual battle to be engaged in. There will still be difficulties. There will still be skirmishes along the way. As we considered at the start, it's a bit like watching that old video of your sports team winning. You know that your side is going to win, but you might have to sit through some temporary setbacks and some discouragements. However, you know that your side is going to win. And so you can keep on going, knowing with confidence what the final result will be. So Jesus has triumphed in the cross. He is able to deliver us from evil because he has beaten that spiritual enemy and his forces on the cross. And that's why, even though what we usually say in the Lord's Prayer at the very end, "Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever, amen," are words that are probably not part of Jesus' original prayer. It seems that they've been added in. They are nonetheless consistent with the rest of the prayer. And they remind us of the triumph and the greatness of our God who has worked so powerfully through his Son. Well then, Jesus tells us to pray, "Deliver us from evil." And this is a reminder that evil is a reality in our world. And we need God's strength to be protected from it, to be rescued from it. And we can pray this prayer believing it, because Jesus has overcome the enemy through his death on the cross. There is a story told of a city under siege during a war. The enemy that surrounded the city would not let anyone or anything leave. Supplies were running low and the citizens were getting rather afraid. But in the dark of night, a spy snuck in through the enemy lines. He rushed to the city to tell the people that in another place, the main enemy force had been defeated. The leaders had already surrendered. And this meant that the people did not need to be afraid. It was only a matter of time until the besieging troops received the news and laid down their weapons. As we pray, "Deliver us from evil," we may seem now to be surrounded by forces of evil, and there will be times when that will seem intense. There is still a spiritual battle going on. There is still injustice and illness and oppression. We still, as Christians, face temptations and feelings of condemnation and spiritual struggles. But the enemy has actually been defeated at the cross of Jesus. God has disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. So things are not as they sometimes seem they are. It is only a matter of time until it becomes clear that all that the battle was engaged with is over, and evil will be completely removed, and then we shall be fully delivered from evil, as we pray we might be in the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray.